You know, bikes with a banana seat and a sissy bar? So you guys in my generation, you know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
Now it's classic and retro. You can actually buy that stuff on Amazon. And so, you know, we did all the small stuff, but one day we had this brainstorm. Daryl and I often had these brainstorms that went against the laws of nature and things like that. And my dad had a sheet of plywood, full sheet, 2x4. And we had these dreams of we were going to say, I lived right across the street from my elementary school, the playground. It was like 10 steps, and I'm across the street. So I'm dragging this down the driveway, me and my buddy Daryl, and my mom happens to peek out the window. Hey, what are you guys doing? We're going to jump. We're going to put a jump, and we're going to, no, you're not. You put that plywood right back. And you put that plywood right back. Bad things happen when you disturb the law of gravity. And she knew what could happen, and she prevented us from doing that. And that principle that my mom exercised relates to us today as we continue in our series, Know What You Know, our series in the book of 1 John, as John starts talking about how to know what we know, hence the title of this week's lesson, Solid Proof. It's one thing to say we can know. It's another thing to say, what is the proof that I know what I know? Because as I said in the first week, there are people who say things like, I know that I know that I know, but they don't. You've seen them. You shake your head and go, oh, okay, we'll see how this turns out. So we move on to the next section of Scripture, which is 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. It goes like this in the New International Version. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So I would call what my mom said to us, oh, no, you don't. That's a command. And we could choose to obey or not. I didn't always choose to obey her, but I did that time. I don't know if I'm happy about that or not, but anyway. So we've been talking about the no's. That the word no is 40 times in this book, this five-chapter book, and we're moving through things we can know, and I've come to realize probably the title of this series should actually be Knowing the Fellowship of the Light, because really, as John has unpacked this for us and written to his audience, and we get to tap into that, it's so far been related to that call that we walk in light with him, and because of that, we walk in his light with one another. And this kind of follows in that same flow. So number one, if you have a handout, what to know? What is to know today? We talked about, we know we can be in fellowship with him and in fellowship with one another. So he simply calls these out. Jesus is the person we can know. Now, his name isn't actually in here as Jesus, but this is all about him. We can know Jesus. That's very important because a lot of people believe there is such a barrier between an all-knowing, all-seeing creator in our lowly creation and our prone to mistake and sin and failure that there's no way we could really know him. The Bible is full of that. And that's one of the reasons this book is so important, is because we can know and we should know. What have we already known about Jesus just through walking through these, chapter 1, and as far as we've gotten here, so verse 6 of chapter 2, he was from the beginning. 1 John 1:1 reminds us that Jesus was from the beginning, which means before our beginning he already was, so when we came on the scene he was here already. That's a confident thing we need to know about the one we believe in, and we can know. He is called in that same verse, John 1:1, the word of life. Life is, you know, we get life. We get what life should be. We probably long for more life than we are able to experience at most given moments. And sometimes you just can get to a moment where you go, this is the life, right? Living the dream, that's how I say that. And in the fifth verse of chapter 1, we find that Jesus is the light. We've covered this already, by the way. If you want to go back and watch or listen to any of the others in this series, lfmchurch.net, Weekend Connections up in the menu bar, and Recent Connections. And it's the series that's right there, and you can work your way through or pick. There's a handout You can see or download, and there, well, I think you have to download it. It doesn't just appear. It's a button, and you can listen to it like a podcast, or you can watch the video to catch up on some of this. And in knowing that he was the light, we know that means he illuminates the truth to us, and that's what we really need. To walk safely in the darkness so I don't see what's ahead of me, feel safe till I stub my toe. Man, I stubbed my toe on the edge of my shower. Walk-in shower. I thought I broke that toe. Well, see, you get... I didn't. Everything was fine. I bled a little bit. But see, we want to be in the light, even if it's unpleasant to look at, because he helps us to go around it. So we need to know Jesus. That's A. And B is we need to know that we can be with Jesus. There's a difference between just knowing someone, and so there's a progression of knowing about someone, then coming to know who they are personally, and then there's being with him. And when John wrote here in the fifth verse, this is how we know we are in him. That's what I'm calling being with him, walking with him. It's like when you're in a conversation with somebody and they bring up something that you agree with, you would say, I'm with you. We're like this. We're walking on the same. We have a common understanding. And so we can know that. It's the fellowship of the light that we've talked about, the first know, which was spoken by John or written by John in the seventh verse of the first chapter, by saying, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship, and then with Jesus and with one another. So that's what to know. It's still about Jesus. It's still about being with Jesus. And it's key because life can try to convince us that we've missed his walk, or we can get wrapped up in the other things that appeal to us and get off the track and miss his walk. So what to know is Jesus, and being with Jesus, you can know that you are. Number two is the proof of knowing, and this is where it hits home. It's like I said, you can just say you know something, but what's the proof? There are signs. What we're going to do is try to pull ourselves away from the misconceptions of these two words in the section of scripture we've written, and that is obey commands. Those two concepts or words and what they actually mean, because that has a lot to do with walking with Jesus, as we'll find out. So the A, your in your handout, is obey. In this version, the NIV, the same word is interpreted in two different ways. In verse 3, it says, if we obey his commands, and then in verse 4, it says, if we do not do what he commands, but that's the same word, if we do not obey his commands. So there's the yes and the no. We're doing it or we're not doing it. This is obey. So you have an asterisk there. We have obedience American style. So it's American style because of our culture. It's American style because of how our country is set up, and coming out of a monarchy in England to individual and representative rule and voting and our government, and we really have done a marvelous job at promoting the individual. And sometimes we fall a little short of promoting how we work together to do that. Present politics, just take a snapshot anywhere and you'll see all the division and stuff. There's not a whole lot of good things going on as far as cooperation. And you may have your own experience with obeying that has flavored how you look at this call to obey. So if you've had an imposing parent that was gruff or worse and abusive, and you equate that, that doesn't mean we throw that out. We have to come back and understand what God has to say about that and understand who he is as the someone who is calling us to obey. And then it helps us to split those things off. And so we can have I was wounded with this, but God is this, and I can walk in this. And God fuels that when we do it. He fuels it. His Holy Spirit helps us to make those differences. So here's what we feel, I think, in the large sense in America today about the word obey. It's imposed. I'm going to make you, or somebody's going to make me do something. I'm going to point my finger at somebody, or somebody's going to point their finger at me, and they're going to say, you got to do this. It's imposed. It doesn't have any good to me. It's a use of force. And so when we bristle, Americans bristle, because we're so individualistic when somebody tells us to do something, even if it's good. Sometimes right off the bat, somebody tells us, okay, then you think about it. But, and we feel like it's an infringement. that we're losing something when somebody gives, when we are called to obey in any way. And it, like I said, it's flavored. That's obedience American style. The next, obedience kingdom style, is different. Kingdom style. The kingdom of God style. And the key word in the word obey that John uses is to keep. It means to keep. It means to attend to carefully. It means to take care of, to guard. So you can see how if you are called to obey and you feel it's imposed by force and an infringement of, on something else better that you think you should spend your time or money or whatever you, whatever the call is, you'll behave one way. But the whole meaning of obey means that there's something to be cherished. There's something positive. It's something I need to keep. It's something I need to be careful about and go, hey, I need to pay attention to this. I mean, it demands my shepherding in one sense of this call to obedience. You know, there's something positive here. And I think the word, and this is the best word use of the word in our culture now, we should feel privileged to obey in God's kingdom. That's what he tries to communicate, and he's tried to communicate that forever and ever and ever from the beginning of time and our time on earth. When we are called to obey, we are called to the privilege of keeping and holding close that which God is directing us in. We could put it that way. Maybe you could put it another way too. So obey, that's kind of a little information, a little light on obey. And commands. What is commands? You know, I don't like to be commanded to do anything either. And again, I think there's probably this American interjection of what that means, but it can be anywhere. I suppose that Europe, and well, I guess almost everyone's passed from World War II, but that sense of being commanded by an enemy force and occupied, if anyone has ever been through that, and we know there are wars going on right now and there are occupations in the world now, there still carries that sense of force. So these two terms are connected. We can't rightly just divide them and say this is one and this is the other. They treat one another and give us a context together on what John is calling us to do, which is really just passing on to us what Jesus is calling to do, and as we'll see before we end, what he showed us to do, which is the most important because that helps us understand the possibilities and know we can gain for lack of a better word, the ability to do that, to see it the way God wants us to see it and to walk in that. So it's interesting in this passage of Scripture where he says in verses 3 and 4, if we obey his commands, and then in 4, does not do or does not obey what he commands. But then in verse 5, he says this, but if anyone obeys his word. So here there's a relationship between command that we're called to obey, so keep and attend to carefully the sense of privilege and honor to be able to do that and obey his word. That's the name Logos. The name Jesus isn't in here, but that is the name of Jesus, one of the names or characteristics of Jesus. And of course, we see that in the beginning of the Gospel of John that the same writer wrote. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was created through the Word, Logos. So when we're called to obey a command, we're not just called to obey some declared direction, we're called to follow Jesus. It's a call to follow Jesus. Isn't it easier to follow Jesus than say, they want me to do that, or what? And no. And so I think, to me, this helps me understand how I should feel privileged and make effort to keep, because it's Jesus expressing to us again out of the light and the truth. So there are the kingdom function, the asterisk, first asterisk, there are two purposes for commands. Actually, there's, if you do some research, there are a consistent three that keeps coming up. And you know, like, I never follow direction, so I did my own. I figure if it doesn't touch me, I can't communicate it to you. But I also realize that you may not be built enough like me to be able to do that. But praise the Lord, right now, He's the Holy Spirit's talking to you, if you don't know that or not, but He is. And so you yield to Him, and if my contributions help, that's great. If not, just yield to the Spirit. So for our purposes today, to help us understand this, we're looking at two purposes for commands to be given, that we are privileged to obey, to keep, to attend to carefully, to care for. I mean, that's a whole different thing than, hey, obey. And first is kingdom function. Commands show us what the kingdom of God is like. Commands are directions that help us walk in the commands or the parameters and boundaries of the kingdom. And I was reading, one of the things I read was, God made up these commands to dot, dot, dot. And I go, no. God didn't make up commands. Commands come from His character. It's a way of Him to communicate with us who He is and how things operate because of who He is. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to sit down and write me some commands here, and this will really get Him. He said, no, it's an expression of Him. That makes it different, too. It's an expression of Him when there's commands given to us. So we see kingdom function, and the very first command in the Bible is Genesis 2:17. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And there's one way to look at that, that the fruit was delicious, and why not? Why would you keep this delicious, yummy-looking fruit? My stomach's grumbling, and I'm not close to anything else, and I'm going to pick the fruit. Don't force your command on me. But look what God did so lovingly. God is the only being in that circle in the beginning that knew good from evil and had the power to keep evil at bay. We were not designed ever to see it, and God is saying, look, this is an extension of me. I've given you everything in this place. The kingdom is like this, and this is, you're just, we can enjoy this fellowship for long and forever. Just don't do that one thing. That's a command. The voice of it and tone in the original language, it's not always stated as I command you to do this, but the way they're stated, group those things into commands. And so there was information about the kingdom, and then there was cause and effect. If you do, being outside the kingdom, some unkingdom things are going to happen to you. The worst here, which is the precursor of all the things that come after that. The interesting thing in the Bible, I would say most of the commands that we would easily identify don't have the effect. Even in the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, is the first one that just gives a really good reason so that you may live long and it may go well with you. But there's a bunch of commands after that that just say don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't. He doesn't say what's going to happen, but he's just saying those commands are, this is the kingdom. This is an extension of myself, and if you don't obey these, you'll be outside of that. Bad things happen outside of that. It reminds me of when you go to a go-kart track. We take the grandkids to the go-kart track, sometimes up in Frankenmuth, a couple times in the inside one in Clio. They like that. There's certain things you're supposed to do, and you can't, all the fun things you can't bump, and you can all that kind of stuff. But there are reasons why, because somebody could get drastically hurt. And so there's this kingdom function, including the consequences or effects of us disobeying, not obeying, not attending carefully and keeping these loving instructions, this description of the kingdom and what it's like and how it works. And the second thing is an invitation to participate in the kingdom through that command. That's actually what it is. The last command in the Bible is Revelation 22:17. Yeah, I get emotional. What the heck? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's a command. Come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The last command in the Bible, we've looked at the first and the last, is there's life here. Come and enjoy it. That's different than a command of don't. And sometimes we make that, you know, obviously the don'ts cause us more conflict than the do's. The do's all seem like an invitation, but the don'ts are equally invitations to leave behind a practice that is not of the kingdom, and to join in this walk with Jesus in walking a kingdom life now. It's just so important that we continue to talk about two phases of salvation. One is accepting Jesus and his substitute death for you and the penalty for sins committed for you and for all, and that means you walk with him now. And really, eternity with him is a consequence of that, the joy of having him now and the best life now, which doesn't mean everything's great. We know that. Obeying commands is a loving option offered to us by God, not demanded obedience. He just says, you know, you have the option to walk and live this way or not, but you will find yourself out of the blessing of the kingdom. Not necessarily in a salvation sense, though as Free Methodists and Wesleyans, we believe there is a place where you can give up on your relationship with Christ, but certainly in the blessing sense, where he would come and lead your life and give you the provisions you need and help you through the hard times where there isn't a provision, because he just doesn't give us everything we want, everything that's even what we feel is necessary, but he certainly, in his presence, gives us everything that helps us to participate in his glory, see his glory, to walk in that way. That's different than just saying, do what I say, as John leads us into this, knowing Jesus. So if we know Jesus and we're with Jesus, we're obeying commands. And that's what he says. You can know. You can know that you're walking that way. Number three, well, let's go, let's just review. So what to know is Jesus and that you are with or in Jesus. Number two, the proof of knowing is in obeying commands. And number three is the proof of growing. The proof of growing. As John says, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And that's verse 5 of our opening passage. When you research what this means, it doesn't mean that we're made perfect. It means that I think the best kind of conglomeration of the definitions I ran across means that his love has been made mature in you. It's matured in you. So it's just like the beginning of a relationship, you know, when you that girl and you see her across the room, some enchanted evening, and then you first talk to them and there are certain things that attract, and you know, and then as you get to know who they really are and get to the place where there's that ask proposal and there's a engagement and there's parties and there's a wedding, and what is the difference? And then all of you who have been married a long time can attest to this. We are closer now than we were then, but who could have believed that was possible? That's the common expression in a healthy marriage. If that's not yours in a healthy marriage, I don't mean this jokingly, I would love to pray with you, because we need to kind of help one another to get back to the right place if you're not in the right place. So here John says, this proof of knowing that you're with Jesus and know him is also proof that you're growing in him. Because let's face it, when you first become, it's interesting how this works. Some people are saved, so that's the church word. They brought into a new relationship with Jesus, and they're on fire, and I've seen that. And they go out and witness, and they win other people to the Lord and stuff. But most of us, you know, like, we do that. Something's changed, and we know that. We're a new creation. But trying to figure out what that means. I was like this. Now I have Jesus as the one I'm trying to follow, and so I got to wrestle with stuff. And as we walk with him, the wrestling gets worse. I mean better, less. Less, not worse. And we gain confidence and repetition. We have done this. We can do this. And God is leading me. And he's faithful and all those things. And some commands, when we're first confronted with them in Scripture, when you start reading your Bible as a new follower of Jesus, can maybe even not be understood. And certainly go, I don't know if I can do that. Or I don't know if I'm ready to do that. And so it is a proof of maturation in our love for him. As we walk in our relationship with him, we ought to see that the obediences come easier. I just have experienced the last few weeks this marvelous gift of him, the Lord kind of moving me out of these impatient places. I don't know what happened. I've just grown impatient. Like, I don't know what. Not all the time, but certain things. Traffic makes me impatient. And some other things. Frustrated. And of course, a little anxiety goes along with that. And I wrestled and prayed, Lord, do something. I don't know. I know this isn't right. So he has in the last 3 weeks. He's given me this gift to be able to kind of step out of myself, seeing this, you know, frustration and going, oh, wait a minute. So Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and not on your own understanding. My times are in your hands. And I've quoted these to you before because they've been really guided. He's given me this marvelous piece of maturity where I'm able to be in a place I don't want to be. And he allows me to say, you're not here for you. You're here for the people around you. So just sit tight. You know, put a smile on your face. This anxiety will end. And I'm, you know, I seem like an extrovert, but I'm not. When the noise gets building up, we're at a concert. We have a bunch of concerts this week, and we have a graduating grandkid, so like everything's heaped up. It's May, you know. And just all the crowd noise. I was so thankful when the director of the band came up and called everybody to attention, because I was just starting to get, you know, like I wanted to run for the hills. But that's maturation as your love for him matures. And so the proof of growing, Jesus modeled and framed. Now, this is interesting. All of these quotes are from the book of John, the Gospel of John, which, of course, John wrote that. There's no denying and seeing the same things in his Gospels as he wrote in this epistle, and there's 2 John and 3 John as well that bear the flavor of all this stuff. So when you flip back and forth between the Gospel of John and the epistles or letters of John, you see these familiar commands. So where John tells us this in his words, now we read it and see it in Jesus' own life and actions. So these next, except for this first one, which is from Matthew, the rest of them are in John, but somebody asked Jesus the greatest commandment, and he answered him in Matthew 22:36-37, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. Now remember, John said, our love is truly made complete or been matured. Jesus declared, this is the core of all the commands. So the big 10, as well as the little ones that aren't framed as a do this or don't do this, as well as the lists of things, don't do this and do this, and all of those fall into commands, all of this. And doesn't it make it more simple to have Jesus boil it down to this? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And John says, your love is going to be made complete by your obedience. Whew, that's a definite pathway. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. I mean, John must have just that, this was his personal message. And he got it, and he was probably slain originally as an outsider that Jesus called insight, understanding the difference between the life he was leading and what Jesus was really after. We know the whole Jewish faith community did not recognize the Messiah because they had a different view. And Jesus revealed himself, and John got a hold of it. And so you hear Jesus' words reflected in John's words here in the epistle. John 14, same chapter of the gospel, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus framed this proof of growing in obedience. So we just have to pause here enough to say, you can't obey yourself into a relationship with Jesus. You can't earn that. There's nothing you're earning. Obeying commands is not earning. It is embracing the love of God. That's what it is. I embrace the love of God because he's instructing me. He's keeping me from harm. He's all stuff. He helps me understand who I am really so that I can come to him and become who he wants me to be, which is awesome. It's just awesome. That's a proof of growing. And the last thing he speaks of is the Jesus life. It's this path of progress. It's the fellowship of the light as he expressed here at the end of this section. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him and must walk as Jesus did. I almost read you what I wrote in the middle, but I wanted to finish that. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Here's what I put in there. Lives in him and wants to be legit in saying that, will walk with him. So we know people who want to claim to walk with Jesus so that they can get close to you, and who knows how that gets abused, and you know that the falsehoods. But if you want to walk as Jesus did, so we already talked about, we can know we can walk in fellowship of the light of Jesus, which enables us to walk in a fellowship of light with one another. That was weeks ago. And here we come back to this again, this proof, this knowing that we know him and that we're in him, as we, with the sense of privilege, keep and observe and attend to carefully these commands for our benefit, we're going to follow Jesus. And guess what? Jesus walked this thing out. John 14:31, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus, I do exactly. I'm not going to hedge and think, well, can I talk my way out of it? Can I find a loophole? He's going to do exactly. You know how bad it was. I'll mention it here in a minute. Philippians 2:8, as Paul writes about that, this extension of God, of Jesus saying, I'm here to do my Father's will, to obey his commands, to keep and embrace the sense of privilege. He sent me on a mission, and I'm going to do everything that this mission requires of me. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus, in his submission, his obedience to command. And we know, from accounts in the Gospels of Jesus' anxiety and travail in the garden when he prayed before he was arrested. And so that's cool, because it speaks to the fact that it's not so cut and dried that you hear a command and then you don't immediately jump in with both feet and then you're in a bunch of trouble. It's like we have to work through what culture has done to us. We have to work through the experiences we've had in our lives, leaning into him and saying, I want to follow this command. So even Jesus in the garden was letting out, I mean, in some of our understandings of who Jesus is, it would be easy to say that he'd just go, yeah, I'm just going to do it. I know God called me to do it. No, it caused him some, whatever you want to call it. It was travail. That's a good word. It's an old word. We don't use that much, but it was travail. So that lightens the burden when we're wrestling with the commands of God. Because frankly, we don't always understand that what he's directed us to do is a command. It starts sometimes as the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear. You kind of get an idea. And, I need to think about that. I need to pray about that. And then we lean into it and finally find what that is. So we come back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, this is this walk of obedience. As he is in the light, Jesus, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So if you want to actually know and walk with Jesus, you have to wrestle with and submit to the commands of God, which are given lovingly so that we can be in the full center of his kingdom. That's what he wants for us. That's what he wants for us. So at the bottom, there's this, what I need to keep. And so what I'm asking you to pray is, Lord, is there a command you gave me and I leapfrogged over it, or I went around it, I didn't give it enough time, or I have resisted? I have said I'm not going to do that. With this understanding, which may or may not be new to you, but certainly helpful in our understanding of what that means, knowing it's loving, knowing I'm supposed to keep and embrace these things, it's a privilege to have God want to let me know who he is and what he's like and what his kingdom, how his kingdom operates. Maybe that's the time where that one thing has been a roadblock to you for a long time. You'll finally say, I'm going to obey now. I'm going to obey. That's huge. That's awesome. That's liberating. Chains fall off when that happens, and there are outstanding spiritual progress things that happen when you do that. And by the way, read ahead in chapter 5. John comes back to this command deal. So we're going to come back to it too, but go ahead and look at that. For next week, we're looking at verses 7 through 11 of chapter 2, and John introduces us to an opportunity to obey a command. Right on the heels of giving us this information, and we can embrace now that this isn't a big negative thing, he says, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one. And he talks about that. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. So would you stand with me and pray as you wrestle with this issue? What do I need to keep? Whether it was a purposeful disobedience or something that you skirted around and maybe God is drawing you back to. And after I pray, we'll do the doxology. And don't forget, there are Mother's Day gifts on tables under the stairs. Moms, make sure you go out and get those before you leave today. And let's pray together. Father, thank you. I just love, you know, I'm kind of I don't like authority over me. I didn't go into the armed services because of that and probably some other positive things in my life. And as a really consequence of sin and the fall, we all have that in some way. And maybe it manifests, comes out in different ways. But certainly, this can stop us. Our experience in view of what a command or what obedience is, it can stop us from fullness. It stunts our love growth. It prevents us from finding this best spot now, which will lead to forever with you and none of these wrestlings in the end. So you know where we're at. I thank you that it's love. All these commands come out of love. And as you said, Lord Jesus, the greatest command is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And our neighbors, ourselves, comes out of that, and as does everything else. So help us as we examine how we've approached commands from you, and lead us to the action we need to take as a result of that. So I just leave that up to you, Holy Spirit. You do what we need to. But I pray you'd help us to not just make a solitary move, that we'd include another person of faith. And Lord, finally, to someone outside of the kingdom, this can look like a totally different subject and have a totally different tone. And I pray anyone who is wrestling with that call to come and follow you, that's the call you gave each one of the disciples, come and follow me. You're calling to everyone you made because your love is for all and your sacrifice was made once for everyone, that anyone wrestling with coming into that relationship will not worry about this issue of commands right now, but just say, I want to answer this loving call to follow you. However difficult or however easy that might be, I know you will help me through it and help them to be implanted in this or another group of believers so we can find the success that you designed in us when you put us together. And help us, Lord, to continue to celebrate mothers this day and the principle of motherhood and what that means coming right from you. And we commit all of this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.